of America being the kingdom of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe America is the kingdom of God, or that you can have a theocracy. That is like Israel of old. America can't be a second Israel. But she really, her destiny there is to allow the church freedom. And that's where America's destiny comes in. Not to help the church, just not to get in her way. Not to help her, not to do the job for her, but just not to get in her way. And for the first 200 years, really that mission was pretty much accomplished. But during that time, the enemy sought to overthrow this nation because it became a nation known for freedom and America as one who was, helping to spread good news to the world and give hope to much of the rest of the world. And so slowly a kind of humanism, a kind of civil rights and rights for the world and all that kind of stuff, America began to develop also a second kind of destiny. This was her first destiny, which was spiritual. And I say this is the only real destiny, the only real destiny. The rest, this is kind of fruit from it, but it becomes spoiled fruit when this third destiny takes over, and that is to be the exploiter, especially the commercial empire that is not only America, but really is behind America, because America no longer is in charge of our own destiny. We're already taken over by other sovereignties. In other words, America is controlled today from the outside. She's no longer controlled by her people. She's no longer of the people, by the people, and for the people, but she's controlled by outside interests, multinational corporations, international elite, and so on and so forth. But this makes America then, we sort of the image for this whole thing, it makes us the exploiter of the nations, which indeed we are. There is an empire today of which America is kingpin, even though you may not be aware of it. We actually control the destinies and so on of the rest of the world through a commercial, not so much through political. In fact, you might say not at all politically, except that the commercial always controls the political. So, you know, where we get in to a country commercially, we will soon have political power. And so we don't have to defeat nations as Russia does politically. We can defeat them commercially. And Russia is one of those nations that we have by the throat commercially. Russia herself cannot do much without our approval or without the approval of those that do it. At any rate, when this becomes the case, then this becomes a mask or a front. In other words, America gives away billions in aid to the other nations. That's only a front, because we actually take away many, many more billions from those nations and put our troops into those countries and into those strategic areas of the world. So what we take out is vastly, incredibly more than what we put in. And what we put in comes from your pockets. What we take out goes into someone else's pockets. So actually the American people are paying for everything. That's you and I. Now, the problem here is that this destiny, which is not lost, but which has been set aside, but it's not anybody's problem but ours. It doesn't make any difference. This is our problem right here. The nation is not to help us do that. If the churches, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, and that here, this wicked ways, you see, so many Christians now have given up the being an example, a true church, and have given up the reaching out to the lost. We've given up the great work that we're called to do as a church, as a free church. So many Christians have spoiled themselves and have compromised themselves into the ways of the world. I mean, just the way we live, we become very materialistic. We become, our values get all upset. And we get tied into the computer and the TV tube and, you know, many other things that help us to lose sight of this thing which has kept us for 200 years. God would bless a nation. These are part of the fruits of the nation. God would bless a nation that would seek Him first. He said He'll heal their land. We've had a healed land, but because of things that have happened, because we've steered more and more to this destiny right here, to worry about money and power and so on and so forth, glory, you know, the temptations of Jesus, food, security, and glory. Because of that, because we've gotten away from letting Jesus be our food, our bread, and let Him be our security, and let Him be our glory. Because we've gotten away from that and gotten compromised, this impurity or this mixture has caused the nation itself to become ugly, to become an abomination, to become a liar, in fact. America is a hypocritical nation. In the eyes of most of the world, rightly so, America is not good. She looks good, but she's lying. Here's what she really is, and it's true. We really are here. But the truth of the matter is, this is still our destiny, and it's our fault. It's not the government's fault. If my people, that is my true people, it's not even the hypocritical church, you know, we're talking about us, you and I, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You know, God wants us, you know, and we need to dedicate ourselves afresh today, right now, to this original vision, because this is the only thing that God has given power to in the nations. You know, the only thing that counts in the nations. We are right now physically in every way, we're the only nation that really can be a great blessing. But if we default, if we continue in this other path, God will find a way. I mean, there's no question about it. But we have a great heritage and destiny, which don't give it away. If the wicked rule, it's your fault. Hello. It is. It's your fault because you did not seek God's face and help. You know, one man could change a nation. If you yourself dedicated yourself, and I don't mean you can just do this on your own, but you know, God could use just one man to change a nation. Remember, Elijah was such a man, and he has great power in his prayer because of his righteousness. If my people will be righteous, in other words, if they'll humble themselves. And that means, you know, not seek all the things of this world. In other words, it isn't a matter of not being rich or materialistic. Don't put your heart on that stuff. That's what humble yourself means, is hang loose to all that. And turn from their wicked ways, from compromise and mixture and so on, and seek my face. That's the real thing God's looking for, is seek my face. That's why you're humbling yourself. And turning from your wicked ways, not because God doesn't want you to have things. Hey, He's got tons of stuff. There's more material things in this world to go 50 times over to everybody. Everybody could have plenty and more, so they could never handle it all. But right now, it's in the hands of a few, and it's getting into the hands of fewer and fewer few. Because of we Christians who have neglected our high calling. You see, God will provide the whole world to get this done. And if you're into this, God will make the world serve you. Because the glory of the kingdoms comes to us. We inherit this whole thing in the end, but we also utilize it all the way. We are to be occupiers until He comes, not just trying to gain or to hang on or to, you know, tough it out. That's not our mission. Our mission is to take this world and claim it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So He'll provide the means, and we need material means as well. So it isn't the material that's the problem. It's our connection to that material that's the problem. It's that you have your heart set on it. No, set your heart on the Lord God. So this is the true destiny of America, not this and not this. This will be only a byproduct of this or this. So here it is. This is either, you're either going to be all for God or all for self. You're either going to be for God or for mammon. And the result will be, you know, this in the middle, which is really just a fruit. It's just a mask right now. A lot of people, you know, talk about this, but you know, we've never helped any nation get free. We don't help any nations get free. That's just a big lie. We've set up more tyrants and more dictatorships and more things since we began our great freedom thing, you know, than imaginable, you know. So, you know, don't look on the surface of America being the great aid. The only reason we aid is because it's to our enlightened self-interest. It's to our enlightened. But take advantage of it as a Christian. Yeah, even so, let the world do her thing. It's not the world's fault. I don't care what the politicians do. I don't care what the commercial people do, the industrialists and the bankers and so on. It's what you do that counts. Do you believe that? It's what you do that counts. You are the rulers of this present age, really. You have been given authority over Satan and his kingdom and dominion. Don't worry about the world. Just make sure you invest in the kingdom of God. Invest your lives in the kingdom of God. Seek first the face of God. So this is why it's a great time to celebrate, because this nation still has that purpose and destiny. Whether any other nations do, that's up to them. But I know at least where we are, we're to be a blessing to the peoples in which we live. And we live in this people. We're to be a light. We are the light to our own nation, which would make our nation a light to the world. But today, that light has been greatly, vastly dimmed. So let's turn it around. We can have another revolution. The first revolution in America was not a rebellion against authority. In 1776, July 4, a Declaration of Independence was signed. But listen, that was not rebellion against Britain, against England. That was rebellion against a godless exploiter. In other words, England was not England. George III was actually raping and exploiting one of his colonies, and those colonies were not servants. Those colonies were full of free Englishmen who knew their rights. And George III, and you know, those behind him, those commercial interests behind him, were exploiting and taking away the God-given freedoms through the Magna Carta and many other things that England, the English freedmen, had won for themselves, and it was God's right to them so the gospel could go forth. Don't you see that? That England has been blessed all these years, and now is not blessed any longer, but has been blessed because she printed the Word of God in 1611, King James Version. King James was a yucko guy. You know, he was no Bible-believing guy. But you know what? The Englishmen know how to do a thing right. Wherever they rule or wherever they've been in the last, you know, several hundred years, the English are just such, they want to do everything just right. And so he just saw the people making all these translations, King James, and he said, look, if it's English, it's got to be right. So he said he set up this whole commission. He didn't have one whit of care for the English translation, but he just didn't want it to be English bad. So he made this little committee say, now let's get this translation right, because there were all kinds of people making translations in the vernacular and so on. So the English must be just so, you know. And so they got this Bible, which was done by all these scholars, and no expense was spared, and no amount of scholarship was spared to get this Bible just right. That has been a great blessing. He who honors the Word of God is honored. And England honored the Word of God and got a lot of other things, and maybe for all kinds of wrong reasons. She also had great empire, and therefore lost it, because eventually this became the whole thing. But as long as the Word was honored, it's no longer honored. As long as the Word were honored, England was also honored. And she's still reaping the blessings and benefits of that. Do you hear me? I'm telling you the truth. And as long as this country here rebels against those sovereignties that are wicked, in other words, taking away the freedoms that would allow the gospel to go forth, then our rebellion was not rebellion against authority, it was rebellion against satanic exploitation, against God-given rights. So the sermons that were preached in the beginning of this country's foundation were not sermons about sedition and rebellion. You know, let's get away from bad old England. That wasn't it at all. It was, let us keep the God-given rights we have so the gospel may go forth. That's why the revolution was fought in the pulpits. I don't care why anyone else fought it, but as far as the churches were concerned, why so many Christians could fight and could defend that, because they felt God gave them that right and they weren't going to just let someone take it over. Now, I know there's a lot more to the discussion than that, but I'm just trying to tell you the spiritual climate that went on in the foundation. I'm not defending anything else, but the spiritual climate that went on, God has seen to it that we've been blessed, but this is why. If you will seek God's face, if you will humble yourselves, turn from your wicked ways, and you've got them in your own life, you know, and I'm not down on you or anything like that, but just we've all got to make sure that this becomes paramount in our lives and the things that really count and matter. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Last time, I asked you to take one a day, five of them, and to do a different kind of prayer each day. So I'd like you now, I'm just going to call upon you, I'd like you to share one of those prayers on one of those days, and just to show us how God's been speaking to you. The first day, I think it was to be adoration, which is the most difficult kind of prayer. Adoration, just simply making love to God. Very, very difficult for us to do. We can say I love you once, but how to say it for a whole page? You know, how to in other words, enter in, you know, that's not easy to do. And then what was the next one? Thanksgiving on maybe Tuesday, let's say. And then confession. That one was easy and yet so important to do. Thanksgiving is so important too, because when you begin to thank God and praise Him, He comes down and He should have revealed certain things to you. I'm looking for eventually, as you learn how to pray correctly, that God will begin to reveal things to you and you will experience yourself, praise God, I have heard God, I have seen God, I know what's going on in heaven. And the fourth form was petition, asking God for things. A lot of people are so pious and spiritual they don't ever want to ask God for anything. You need to learn to ask God for everything. How can you give thanks unless you've asked? What, you just thank Him because He does things on the just and the unjust? Just because He's a sovereign God? No, He must be a personal God and not just a sovereign God. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the sun. Well, that He puts on everybody. Everybody can thank God for the sun and the rain, and it's good to do, because He's a sovereign God who watches over us. But He's also a personal God, and therefore you need to fill up a page full of personal things. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, you know, this and that. So that you can learn how to thank Him in a way that's really genuine. Like, Lord, I didn't believe you'd do that. I asked you, but I've got a surprise you did that. Praise God. And your adoration and your thanksgiving will grow right out of petition. And then finally, so important, and this is the real love. As far as I'm concerned, when you talk about loving the brethren, this is what it means to me primarily, is intercession. The highest love you can give to a brother is pray for him. I mean, before God. To take that brother or sister to the throne of God. You can't hate any brother that you're praying for. You just can't do it. Try it. You can't do it. When you see a brother in God's light, in God's eyes, you can't hate him any longer. So these are important forms of prayer, and I ask you to take one a day for five of those days and to pray without any other. Don't add any thanksgiving into your praise and any praise into your thanksgiving and so on. So, let's begin with, Daniel. Daniel, I'm going to ask you to come and share one of your prayers. Did Daniel, were you here last week?
No.
Did you know about it?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good. Yeah. Just, why don't you just stand up, since it might be hard for you to come to the front. Just stand up right where you are. Just share exactly what you got without comment. Praise God. Now you might think just making a big list like that would be empty. That comes to us as, gee, that's just a bunch of words. But I tell you, you cannot pray like that and that just be a bunch of words. That will change your life. Just simply praying. Now, we're not writing a list. Let me think of all the things God is. But as you pray those words, Father, all glorious, righteous one, judge, and so on, they do something to you. I tell you, words are powerful. Don't underestimate the power of just praying words. But he began to just, celebrate the titles and offices and names of God. And it's a beautiful way to adore the Lord. Now, let's have Jay Scheidemann, even though you probably may have shared last week. I can't remember who shared recently. Jay, just share one of your prayers. Thanksgiving, all right.
Is that the next one?
All right, that'd be fine. Amen. That's an absolutely beautiful prayer. Now, you noticed he had a rehearsal of some of God in the beginning as he began to thank the Lord. And then he reminded himself of certain scriptures and so on. They came to mind as he was praying. And then he got very honest, you know, but in all honesty, you know, and then he began to sink low. But immediately scriptures came to his help and to his aid. And then he began to thank the Lord and he got up on a high plane again. Now that's excellent. That's exactly, you know, how you should pray. I mean, that must have strengthened you. Amen?
Yeah,
you can just feel the surge of power come in there. That's a real encounter with the living God. You know, those words just came into his mind. They were hidden in his heart and they just came out. You may have been reading some of those scriptures, but I doubt it. They probably just began to pour into your soul. Is that correct?
I normally read.
You do read.
And then do.
Good. Well, that is even more excellent. I didn't know what you did there. But one of the things to do when you read scripture is personalize it. Like, you know, let's say the one he gave there, and I remember was Mary saying something about my soul doth magnify the Lord or something. You know, but anyway, let's say you're reading that and it's to Mary, but you make it to yourself. You know, no matter who it is, just make it to yourself. And you were sitting on high places with kings or something, you know, you just began to personalize the scripture. Then God speaks to you. You might say, well, isn't that making the scripture do something it's not supposed to do? No. Precisely why the scriptures are given. You must trust that as you open the Bible each day, God is with you. Now, it's not magic. you know, open your eyes, stick your finger on the page. But God can do that. Just go ahead and trust. Don't be too sophisticated in this. Don't be too smart. Just simply trust that when you open the scriptures, God's going to give you the right scriptures and the right thoughts and everything, and that God is with you. God is for you. Don't think, oh, I'll bet I'm just saying this, or I'll bet God's not really saying this scripture and I'm just making it up. And don't allow that the enemy to do that. Now, you can test everything, but for the most part, trust. You will always go further if you trust the Lord and assume. Just trust your first impulses. Assume that they're correct from God. When you ask God for wisdom, assume you'll get it. Don't assume you probably won't. You know, when you say, God, now, you know, I intend to pray and I want the right thoughts to come, then assume they will. And I know you can get some weird thoughts. You know, somebody can stand up and say, I said God and then a bunch of dumb stuff happened. Well, I know that. But basically speaking, you're still going to grow better by going ahead and trusting than you are by doubting. Don't doubt. Okay? Thank you, Jay. Confession. Let's see. Bill Ferioso. He's a good confessor. Let's hear what you got on confession.
I'm not a good disciple. I didn't do the assignment.
Ah, that's a good confession. Okay, very good. Excellent. Okay, Ken.
Confession?
Yeah. Just when you come to something that's personal, just skip it.
I guess this morning I devoted this time to confess to the Lord.
Praise God. Good. At least three major strongholds appeared. Pride, and it was very honest of Ken to say, you know, when he knew he was proud, but then he thought to himself, the next thought was, how can a guy as young and as humble as I am, be proud, you know? And that's good. That's just the right kind of thought. I mean, that's exactly it. Is, gee, what do I have to be proud about? But everybody has some ground for pride, you know. It's amazing how pride works. You don't need a lot to go on. Okay. And so on. So it's beautiful. But these are the kind of thoughts that renew us. And don't you see how they build character in us? You become intelligent this way. Don't you realize this is why the Jews have been a wise people? Because of the Word of God. And you will become wise just because you are learning the words of God. God is such a good teacher. And He knows what life is made out of. You will become wise just by reading the Scripture and by praying. It produces wisdom in you. Of course, the height of wisdom is not sinning, is hating sin, and so on. But anyway, and then also doubt, very good. And Ken didn't even share what some of those doubts were or whatever, and need for deliverance, but that's great. And when you bring into the light some of these sins, and I can tell you which ones are the most painful. When they're real painful, that means you're really getting somewhere. And then there should be a release and a breaking of it. And Ken, I would just recommend that if they didn't go away, if you didn't stab a blow to pride, envy, and doubt, pray again the next day until they go away, because they should go each time you pray. You should break their stronghold. And the only thing to do is not to treat them lightly, but bring them full into the light. You know, that's the only thing that gets rid of sin, is just bringing it into the light. Not feeling bad about it or doing something about it or promising never to do it again or anything. Don't do anything with it. Just bring it into the light. Just tell God what you've done. And that's the only thing you can do with sin. Confess it. Not shape it up or fix it up or, you know, promise not to do it and so on and so forth. Don't do that. Just bring it into the light. It's an amazing truth. But light has power. There's tremendous power in light. When you confess your sins, it gives healing to your bones. Physically. I really believe physically there's a relationship between confession and health, but certainly the health of your spirit. Okay, petition. This is a little harder because it might be quite personal. So let's see. Grady Haynes, let's hear some of your petitions. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. Praise God. That's precious. Now this is exciting because this means your prayers are real. I mean, this is a sign that your prayers are real, and God will hear those prayers. See, this takes great courage and risk, even on your own, just privately, even to put them down on a piece of paper. Now, if you've written down something that you think shouldn't be kept for posterity, just rip it up and, you know, rip that page out so that, you know, you don't have to keep all these pages. But it's a wonderful journey of how great God is. And it's marvelous, okay? Intercession. Dave?
I did two out of five of intercession.
Okay, give one that you gave.
Adoration.
All right, let's hear adoration. Yeah, let's hear adoration. Amen. Now, see, again, adoration is the hardest kind of prayer, and it sounds so contentless. You know, it sounds like there's not a lot of content there. But this is the heavenly language. This is the heart of heavenly language. Even thanksgiving, you know, for what he's done. But this kind of language should naturally flow into this kind of language. You know, they go together. But even this adoration is really the height. And that's why it sounds almost embarrassing or almost repetitious. Yet it is the true language of our spirit. And so it doesn't sound like it's saying a lot. Like to say I love you three times sounds meaningless. But if that were your wife hearing that, she wouldn't think it was meaningless at all. You know, I find that when I say I love you 10 times in a row to my wife, she likes it the 10th time. You know, I mean, it's important to her. You know, each time it kind of sinks in deeper and deeper, and it really ministers to her, you know. So it wouldn't be enough just to say, I love you. And she'd say, well, you know, you need to tell me. And I said, well, when we got married, didn't I say I loved you? And then enough, you know. If I change my mind, I'll let you know, you know. No, she wants to hear it daily. And then even, you know, many times during the day, I find that this ministers to her. And I was not raised this way. I'm not accustomed to adoration or to praise and so on. I'm accustomed to bottom lining, you know. But God has taught me that this is not loving, and this is not ministering to him or to others. And so he's taught me how to honor people and how to especially honor my own wife and to speak. And I find then that it's natural. Now I couldn't do otherwise. I like it now. I see that it's natural, and I see that it really is from my heart. It's something my heart needs. It releases that great love, that passion that you have inside your heart. Do you look how little men have in this culture to express passion? We don't have enough things, you know, football you can yell and so on, but it's not a tender enough thing. And you know, we need this kind of prayer where we spend. I usually start my prayers with all of these, but with adoration. Usually with adoration, not with a request. Now, the easiest thing to make a request, oh Lord, you know, or a confession, I'm sorry, you know, that would be easy to do. Those are the easiest ways to start. But God wants you to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So the best way to begin is with adoration and praise. And that's why we do that in the church. Now, it's not really a mechanical thing, although we do it that way as kind of a teaching device right now, just to get people used to the idea of not morbid. Now here we are in a church service, but we start out in joy. And it's not a bad way to do it, but I'm just saying God could lead quite differently. He could begin with weeping. He could begin, and I hope he does. I hope as we become more and more sensitive to the Lord that our services will no longer be at all designed, but they will be designed by the Spirit himself. Not that we're going to do some weird and strange thing, but basically, this is how God wants us to enter his presence, basically speaking. Bill? Yes, yes. That's correct.
Would you put that before?
No. No, this is where the church, I think, is messed up, in that confession, and especially confession, should not come first. See, God doesn't demand that because your heart is pure already. But most churches want to get that out of the way, thinking then that the worship from that point on will be pure, you know. But it's not necessary because we go by faith, and, you know, if you're really messed up, you will do it anyway. You'll just confess and so on. But even at your worst, at your most abominable, even, I don't care what's happened, you can always praise God. That's where he dwells. How are you going to confess to someone who's not even there? That's where he dwells. So there's nothing wrong at any time. In fact, I defy the devil sometimes on purpose. By when I know I've got gross sins in my life and I feel like God wouldn't accept me, I just simply put it aside and praise him, knowing that the devil's going to say, he's not going to accept that, he's not going to accept that, he's not going to accept that, he's not going to listen to you. And I say, by faith in the Word of God, yes, he will. He loves me, and I just defy the devil and my own thoughts and my own emotions right then, and I just put them in their place. And then later we get around to it. Now that's leisure, that's casual, but that's faith. Do you see that? Sometimes when you're just burdened down by sin, you know, don't let that control you. Of course God wants to take care of that, but you don't have to do it immediately always. That's been a trick in Catholicism and then also in many of the mainline traditions. I'd say most of them. Yeah. Paul.
Your comments, Bill, is what I'm doing now.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm pretty good.
Yeah.
This.
Works.
So
yeah.
Works kind
yeah,
of
yeah, that's good.
Works kind of thing. And then you repeat the whole cycle and you just start going around in the cycle.
And then you have to confess all this later on Sunday.
Right.
Yeah.
But completely eliminating or for the most part, forgetting about it.
Never coming to this. That's why most traditions, except for the Pentecostals, most traditions never get into praise and worship. Never. You know, even the Lutheran hymnology, because that's my tradition, is heavy. It's heavy. You know, it certainly celebrates the Lord, and the attempt is to get you into the Lord. But actually, because of the confession, the guilt thing is so heavy that you just barely throw it off. You have to be very grateful then that God forgave you each Sunday. In other words, you never can just dance in His presence because you never know when a new sin might appear. You know, so you're forbidden to do that. Yet, in God's eyes, theologically, this is where we must start. This is where we must start. And again, it's not a law at all. You certainly can start with confession. There are times when just weeping, even for a season, I think, you know, you could have days when you just simply go through the valley. It's okay. That's necessary. It's probably a good thing to do. It's good for the soul, they say, confession. But it really should grow out of a love of God. You know, John the Baptist doesn't get us to confess. Jesus does, who loves us. You know, people didn't confess to Moses. You know, I mean, they did. But it's really Jesus that we confess to. It's the loving God. Love, not law, causes us to confess. Interestingly enough, if the law comes at you, you'll defend yourself. But if love comes to you, you'll expose yourself. It's interesting, when Jesus walks in the room, He says, I love you, and then you want to say, well, wait a minute, what about, you know, and you just want to tell him about all the things that might come between that love. Whereas when John the Baptist comes to him and says, thou art the man, you want to say, what, me? What have I done? You know, you want to defend yourself. So law makes you defend yourself, whereas love actually gives you a basis for exposing yourself. Because you really trust that love. Is, but what about, you know, and he says, it's paid for. That's already taken care of. So there's a celebration of who we are in Christ, which allows us to adore and worship Him for what He has done for me and for who He is. Because who He is, His basic character and attributes, explain what He has done. Because He is merciful, He showed mercy to me, and that's why I thank Him. Because He is faithful, because He is kind, because He is. So I love it when the two of you who made lists, and that's about all you can do often here, I love it because really all those lists of God's attributes are what we ought to dwell and meditate on. I hope in time to come you'll learn to take a word like, you know, thou art merciful. Now, Jay, you did it a little bit in your Thanksgiving when you talked about certain words. I don't remember which ones jumped out now. But you were celebrating God's mercy or the fact that He lifts you up high. You could say that was His power or, you know, whatever. But a combination of attributes and so on. Whenever you talk about God, you want to talk about yourself. When you talk about yourself, you want to talk about God, because we're united. We're united. So when I confess, remember that that's a negative confession of sin, but there's also a positive confession of who I am in Christ. Don't just confess negatively. Don't just confess what I am not, because that's just your soul. In other words, there are areas of my soul where there's still sin. But also confess what I am, because that is your spirit, and the renewed part of your soul. You know, and hopefully as you confess this one, it's gone when you bring it into light. And this one, both spirit and soul, it's here. So this is what I end up, every time in prayer I always end up in joy, because this is who I really am. Not only in my heart, but also even in my mind. I hope my mind is renewed. Every prayer should have renewed your mind. You know, like Ken's about, how could I be proud? That was a good line, because that kind of helps him the next time he wanted to say those words again, probably, you know, because that renews your mind and you're actually renewed in that area. So here, you're perfectly clean, and here, You're getting clean every day. This is a process. This is an accomplished fact. You never have to work on this. Your spirit is always right. That's why I can go into God's presence. The only basis of going into God's presence is the blood of Jesus. Now, I have that because he died 2,000 years ago. That's outside of me. That's an alien righteousness. That's a fact that took place 2,000 years ago. So, praise the Lord. Let's have one more. Bob, do you have an intercession maybe? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Again, you see the power of the scripture. Bob started out rehearsing a couple of scriptures. I can't remember exactly what they were, but one was to will and to do, I think. Oh, the first one was to get in on God's heart. You know, we don't intercede for others. We find out how God is interceding for others. So it isn't me interceding for you, but it's finding out how God, that is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, is interceding always. How is he interceding? So I don't need to find out what your needs are. I need to find out what God sees your needs are. And so he was praying scripturally there. And then he said, you know, because you want to do certain things for your own pleasure and glory. Well, that's a wonderful way. That makes you know when you pray, that builds your faith, this prayer will be answered. Whereas if you pray for something, you're not quite sure it's God's will. But when you pray God's will, and you pray according to his word, then you have great confidence in your prayers. And then as he began to list the things that were on his heart, or that he saw that day, and God revealing more things even as he spoke, then he has this confidence that the Holy Spirit is leading him in that direction. Praise the Lord. So, this next week, this is the assignment. Just one or two of the days, this is what I would like you to do. I would like you to write down, I think this will take a couple of days, I don't think you could do it first time. Write down your goals or your purpose in life. This is what I hope to make of my life. This is what I want my life to be. This is what I believe God's will for my life is. But I want you to write down specifically, don't be general. You know, I hope I'll be a great, you know, Christian or something like this. No, very specifically, what are your goals or your purposes in life? What do you hope to accomplish? If today was the last day of your life, what would you have liked your life to have done, have accomplished, have been? What would you like people to have said or to say of your life? What would you like God to have said? What is your purpose, your goal, your destiny, the point to your being alive? I mean, truly, honestly. Now, here's where you have to be honest. You don't want to just be, off in some never-never land. But truthfully, what are your real goals? And you might be quite embarrassed here as to some of your goals are sinful. Well, good. Get that out. Confess that and see whether they are. Don't be pious about it. If really your goals are sinful, put it down. You know, my goal is to prove that I'm better than my brother. Since the time he was 8 and he pushed me down, I determined that I would, you know, someday prove that I, you know, that's a goal. For some people, that's what drives them. Some father who put me down, I'm going to prove myself to my dad that I can make it. I would say if you don't say that, I would be a bit surprised, because most of us are driven by things from the past and not necessarily by heaven. But at any rate, put down both honestly what some of your goals are and wrestle that through. I will not have you share this and be embarrassed, so you know we're not going to share this. But just you put down what your goals are, and then put down what really your heart goals are. You know, you might distinguish here between your soul goals and your heart goals. And, you know, you're going to find a lot of things here. If you could, take all week and do it. But if you could put it down in a couple of days and you're able to state rather succinctly what it is. I find when I pray about a thing, sometimes the first time I just kind of shotgun it, get a few specifics. But then the next day when I begin to rework it, I find I can get it more clear and so on. Sometimes it takes me a long time to work on something. And just in dealing with God, dear Lord, yesterday I put this, and, you know, is that really true? And so on, as you just talk to God. Praise the Lord. I would like to close now. Does everybody understand that assignment? Okay. This may be one of the most important things you do, because you're really stating here your life. You're putting down what your life is to count for. And before you can go on in life, you need to know your direction. You know, you can't go somewhere if you don't know where you are today and where you're headed. And this is where you and God are in great prayer, because it's beautiful. I'd like to close with the intercession that Bob shared, and that is...